Good morning. It's time to begin. Jeremy's passing out this week's lesson plan. So do you have that as a resource for you? At the end, I actually have next week's. So I will pass that out at the end of the session today. And for those that weren't able to get last week's, I will stick them out here on the main little table right outside. In fact, there's one from every week out there if you're interested in kind of catching up with what we've been doing. Could you close the door for me, please? So, just to remind you very quickly, here's what we've been doing the last, this is week seven. So the last 6 weeks, we've been going through a series that I call I Believe. This is actually the second series like this I taught. It's been about 3 or 4 years ago, I taught another series of same kind of ideas. Those were a little bit more fundamental questions like, is there a God? And questions like that, kind of faith-based questions. If you're interested, by the way, all the materials are available for that as well, including all the recordings of the classes. So in the new year here, if you're looking for something you want to use as a study guide, just let me know. There will be 13 lessons with a similar kind of format as this one. In this class, it's a 13 weeks, we've been talking about a whole series of topics, kind of faith questions. We've talked about where did life come from, Adam and Eve, talked about the two covenants of man, was Jesus God, was Jesus man. Last week we talked about Jesus' death and resurrection. We share with you that there's some interesting and bizarre theories about that. And so we talked about that a bit. And then today we're going to talk about an interesting topic. Where is Jesus today? And then you can see we'll talk next week about heaven and hell and a whole series of other topics there. And as I always feel obliged to do, I remind you that this is not the end-all study of these topics. This is a very, very, very cursory look at them, but hopefully it's designed to try to enrich your faith and concepts, understanding of certain things. And in the materials, the way they are designed, again, I want to just remind you about this, and that is that there's the scriptures that are all there and a place for you to take notes, etc. But the most important part of this is at the end of each of the lessons, there's a place for you to write down what you believe. Because I'm a professor, so what I believe is that sometimes it's hard for us to define what we believe until we try to write it down. And so I really encourage you to try to write down what you believe about these ideas. Because particularly with some of these statements of faith, it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, I believe. But then someone asks you a question, and it's a little hard to shape your ideas and perspectives. Good morning. And so we have that opportunity, and that's what the class is designed for, and the materials are set up accordingly. Great. And so today we will begin with a prayer here in just 1 second. But I'm really interested in, we'll talk today about what's your belief statement about where Jesus is today. So let's start with a prayer, please. Father, as we come before you this morning, we rejoice. We rejoice that you've brought us here. We rejoice that you've given us so many amazing things in our lives. We recognize day to day, moment to moment, how you protect and take care of us. Father, we're thankful for the blessings of this week and the health that has been improved on so many. And Father, we ask your continued blessings in those ways. This morning, we ask specifically that you help us to learn more about you, your Son, and your relationship that you desire to have with us. Thank you for this time of study. We ask God that you bless our time of worship to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I like to do, let's just start off with this question. So, what do you believe? Where is Jesus now? We talked last week about where he was when he was on earth. We talked about how he came back to earth, right? Or at least he appeared for 40-some days based on that. And then, but where is he today, some 2,000 years later? Okay, class is over. That was easy. Yeah, thank you. Well, John? The right-hand side of God, or the right side of God. That's scriptural. We'll look at that. We'll understand that a little bit, try to figure out what that means. But Jim? Great point. For those that couldn't hear Jim, I'll remind you that what Jim said was that even this question just kind of doesn't make sense because it asks where, and for a spiritual being, that's doesn't make sense. And now, as both Jim and Paula have said, that's a concept we understand. That's a concept we believe. We work within where and now. We are here. Right now, but to think about a spiritual being, particularly Jesus in that way, does that even make sense? It's a great, great point. Eli.
Yeah, inspired from Scripture, through the Gospel, the Holy Spirit.
And what about that?
Well, that's spiritual, so the reason now, through the Gospel.
Ah.
Inspired through the Word.
Yeah, okay, so he's living and active through the Word, he's living within us through the Spirit. This is a pretty rich conversation to have. Jim?
Where two or three are gathered together.
Aha! Uh-huh. Where two or three are gathered together, what?
There.
There am I in his midst, right? Huh. So is he here?
Yes.
Is he here now?
Yes.
Well, we answered the question then, right? This was easy class this morning. But actually, the reason why I brought this up is that it does speak to faith. Because when you start to think of some of these other questions, you know, was Jesus raised? Was he human when he was raised? Remember we talked a little bit about that? Because in previous classes we talked about, was Jesus God? Was Jesus man? And we answered, yes. Right? It also is kind of interesting. If he's a spiritual being, why would he have left? I mean, why wouldn't he have just come? And, you know, we recognize that he had to go through the death and the resurrection. He goes through the death and the resurrection. But, okay, then why wouldn't he just stay with us? Now, we know he said he didn't, right? And what did he send in his place? The Spirit. Yes. Yes, sir?
John 16, chapter, the first 3 or 4 verses.
And?
Having to do with the fact that he said he's going away because it would be expedient for them because he would send the Holy Spirit.
Perfect. So, you know, I mean, these things, for those of us that have been in the church, that have grown up in the church, that have been thinking about this for a long time, they're pretty easy questions sometimes. But for someone who doesn't think spiritually,
right,
this is a very fair question. Where is he? John? A good point. We're going to look at that scripture in a moment, right? That one of the things that we know is wherever he is, he's doing something very specific, which is to our benefit, too. Diana?
Well, that fits with his creator role, that he's present at the creation of all things that were made. We tend to think of that in the physical realm, but evidently there's spiritual things that are made in a spiritual way.
Joe.
Is there any place that he isn't?
You know, one thing I've noticed about Joe, by the way, is he never answers a question. He only asks questions. That's what I love about Joe, actually. But did you hear his question? Is there any place he isn't? And is there any time he isn't? Thank you. Jim?
So it strikes me as we discuss this, it seems like everybody that's answering has this context of this faith statement and things like that, and yet when bad things happen in the world, this is not an unusual question. When there's a bombing in Boston, where was God? Where was Jesus? If they love this, why isn't he here? And so there's that other facet of this question that is just past this classroom discussion.
That's good. Actually, I can't remember what latest tragedy it was. But I remember coming across the news article by Max Lucado trying to address that very issue, because people were saying, how could God let an airliner be shot down?
If he's here, why didn't he do something?
Exactly. I mean, there's a series of challenging questions like that. That, again, the point I want you to understand is that when I ask and challenge this, it's not to say I don't have a faith or belief about these things. It's really to say, a lot of people we deal with on a day-to-day basis logically have these questions. So we need to understand that. Did I see another hand back there? No? I thought you had your hand up. Let me bet. Okay, Joe?
Okay, I was going to say, if we were living in the old times of the Old Testament, people might say that God created
You know where I thought you were going with that, Joe, actually, was if we were living in the Old Testament and somebody said, where is God now? What would they have answered? In the temple. And even beyond the temple, in the Holy of Holies in the temple. I hadn't thought about that. I mean, that wasn't exactly where you were headed, but I hadn't really thought about that before that question, which is, wow, this is a unique question for us that people may have been asking all across time, but our answer is different than even what the Jews would have answered back in Jesus' own time. They would have said, he's in that building. And for those of us there were six or seven of us here in the room that had the chance to go to Israel. And people ask me this all the time, what was the most impactful thing about being in Israel? And for me, it was being on the Temple Mount for one very specific reason. Temple Mount's still there, the rest of the temple and everything is gone, but someplace on that temple, Temple Mount, was the Holy of Holies. What happened, by the way, if you went into the Holy of Holies? Uh-oh. Yeah, this wasn't someplace you were going to survive. And so those that traveled with me might remember that I took off my shoes. I don't know why, but I mean, for me, it was, if this is holy ground, I'm going to be like Moses. And, you know, that literally, we don't know where it was. There is a little kind of kiosk, little thing on one side where they think it may have been, and they built this little structure. You know what's on top of the Temple Mount today, right? A mosque, yeah. And you know who owns the Temple Mount today? It's the Muslims. And so to be able to go on the Temple Mount, you have to have special permissions. Even the rabbis that are allowed to go up there and do certain things have to be escorted. It's a very unique and interesting place. And over in this little corner is this thing that says, oh yeah, by the way, the Holy of Holies might have been here. I mean, to me, that was just like over the edge. Really, really startling. By the way, if you ever have a chance to go, go. Would you agree? Would you agree? Yeah. Because I do not, and Christine could verify this, I do not have a good memory. I mean, I'm lucky to remember my children's names. I mean, my memory is horrible, but every image and every step of that journey, I remember as crystal as yesterday. It's really cool. So if you ever have a chance, we need to do that. Maybe we should do it as a group again. You can always get Jan to take us, and he knows more about it than anybody else, I think. So let's look at a few scriptures here. Here's one that John mentioned a few minutes ago, John 14, 2 and 3. John 14, 2 and 3 says, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. Now, this is a really interesting scripture, right? So just on the surface, what does it say? It says, first of all, in God's house, there's what? Many rooms, right? Lots of places. And it sounds like, sorry for the size there. Steve wasn't here. He's just my guy that fixes that for me. What's he doing? What does this say he's doing in that time frame? I guilted him into it. You see this? He's going to fix it for me.
I don't want to interrupt you.
Thanks, Steve. What's he doing? Preparing a place. Now, that's pretty comforting for me. How about you? I like that, you know, preparing a place for me. And he also says what? He's coming back here for what purpose? To take us with him so that we can be where he is. Now, wait a minute. Now, again, I'm going to be literal here. And the faith statement that we started with was, he's everywhere. This seems to say, at some point, he's going to come back so that we can be with him. How do you justify that? How does that make sense? Mike?
Yeah, I think that is an important clarification, because the unseen way that he's with us now is not the same as when he's going to return. That will be different. And so, yes, now by faith, we understand that when we gather together, he is with us. But it won't take faith. It will be sight at that day, on that time. So that's a big distinction that is different.
The fascinating thing, isn't it? That up to this point, we will have been living by faith. At that point, it won't be faith anymore.
And I guess also that when he comes back to take us to be with him, where we are will no longer exist. So you're either going to be there or the other place. This place will no longer exist.
Next week, we're going to talk about those places. Okay, that's like a preview of coming attractions right there. That's the trailer at the beginning of this movie we're talking about. Yeah, good point. Anything else you see here? You think it's critical, Jim?
There's a warmth there that the Jews of that time would pick up that maybe we wouldn't. But the custom was, when a young man got married, he would add a room to the house and he would move into it. And they would add another room, and they kept the family close by adding rooms to their house. This is a family statement. This is Jesus saying, you're my family, and we're going to go home.
We had the chance when we were in Israel to see that. The things that they dug up, where you have this kind of main communal area, and you see all of these other, basically like bedrooms built on, 10, 12, 15, 18 of these things, because the family grew, they kept the family together. Before I forget it, and Steve will know this, there's one song, I lead singing for those who don't know, there's one song that I struggle with singing. Do you know what it is, Steve?
43.
Exactly. I don't know what Steve said because I couldn't hear him, but Diane said, it's the one about mansions. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, right? For me, it just feels a little bit like, I'll take a room. I don't need a mansion, right? in God's place. But that is so powerful to think about. I think I saw Mark and then I'll come to Steve.
It also tells us that heaven is the place for the prepared. It's a prepared place for the prepared people. Mm. Not just want to get there, be enough prepared.
Great point. For prepared people, as Mark said. Okay, other comments? Yeah, Earl?
Yeah.
Disagree with that. I don't think I can't convey that in my faith, because of course
who see him and be like him? Is he in a spot or is he omnipresent?
Interesting point.
If he's omnipresent and I'm going to be where he is, I'm in his omnipresence.
Hmm.
Therefore, I'm not in a spot.
Yeah, you know, again, we talked last week about the book Flatland and how difficult it is for a two-dimensional object to try to understand a three-dimensional object, and that's what we're doing this morning. You know, we are two-dimensional objects trying to discuss what this three-dimensional object is going to look like, what it's going to be like, what we're going to be there. What we can see, as if we were two-dimensional, is a circle, but in reality, it's a sphere, and so that's a really, really powerful thing. Let's look at a couple other quick scriptures here. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Can you imagine being there? It's interesting, over the last 40 days here, angels play a pretty big part in what's going on, explaining things. You know, because they explained at the tomb, as we talked about last week, what are you looking for? He's not here. And here they're saying, what are you looking for? You know, they seem to have an understanding of what's going on. But what else do you see from this scripture about where Jesus is today? It's even hard to say it because it doesn't really fit, but it says he was taken where? Into heaven. What is heaven? It's a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. Yeah.
Next week, right?
Yeah, we'll find out next week. Yeah. But what is heaven? What do you think they're talking about here? I am from West Virginia. We all know West Virginia is
almost heaven.
That's right. I'm just going to say it's a lot closer than Pennsylvania. But, you know, people use that term all the time. Actually, I think there's enough West Virginians in here, we could take you. but think about it. People use that term all the time, you know. Oh, this is heaven. This is one. What are they talking about here, though, do you think?
What's the question?
What does heaven mean here? What is heaven? He was taken up into heaven. What does that mean? I mean, does it just mean he went up into the sky? People use that term all the time. The heavens declare, right? Steve?
Well, first of all, we're still talking perception of what we can actually understand. So the angels are saying things that the terms people deal with. Basically, heaven is where God is. So he went to go be returned to be with God, where God was, is, and where he was before he came to be in heaven.
So if I was to summarize what Steve said, he would say, heaven is where God is. Right? We have this thing in our house that says, home is where your mother is. There's a little sign in the... I mean, there's something to that, I think.
In the Lord's Prayer, he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So heaven is a place where God's will is always done. Everything. And that's what we pray here, is that God's will be done all the time, but it doesn't happen.
Sir?
Does Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the 10th verse, 11th verse, or I shouldn't say the 9th verse, 10th verse, 11th verse. Does that respond to that?
Why don't you read it for us? Can you read it for us?
Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up for far above all heavens. That's my place. that he might fill all things.
Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah. He descended, he ascended. This is an interesting concept. Yeah.
Above all.
Above all heaven, above all things, above all.
In the vision of John in Revelation, the throne room and the Lamb coming into the throne room, and the recognition of that is his Jesus, because of the, and that he was elevated to my hand and to my praise. So again, it's separate from the earth. So and that's what part of the problem, you know, like we're talking about, the many facets of this. In one case, it's he put it this way to scrub the old earth house. In the other way, it's an elegant throne room. And it looks like a sea of glass. Those types of things. So,
yeah. It's interesting when you spend some time in Revelation, it can be kind of scary, but also you get this vision of the majesty and just the immensity of things.
And to say what else is there, and the angels, there are the, you know, the other celestial beings. Occasionally come to earth throughout, you know, as we talk about through the Bible, and people recognize them as not being earthly, they're not something that they want to be with. Mm-hmm.
John.
Yeah, I was just a little cross reference in here, and in that verse 11, it goes over to Revelation 11, 19, Revelation 19 through 11 through 16. I think about it, just at Christmas, and we're thinking about the baby Jesus, okay? And then you go to this, and you look at this, and it says, "And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who stood upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire. And upon his head are many diadems." And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a white robe dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a broad vine, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yeah, thank you, John, for reading that. I mean, even here we see that these people that came, these beings that came from heaven are dressed in white. I mean, there's something going on there. This is someplace that's unique and special. It's not like he just is ascending to the cloud. I guess that has a new meaning these days. But, you know, ascending to the clouds. He ascends beyond the clouds. He is with God here. Huh.
Look at a couple other quick scriptures here. Here is Matthew 28. Who's speaking here? Matthew 28, 18. Jesus. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So what does this tell us about where Jesus is today? He's with us to the very end of the age. And as we talked earlier, I mean, he suggested his physical body had to leave, but then he sent the Spirit, and that was with us and is with us until the very end of the age. I can't imagine what it would be like to meet those angels in the last scripture. But there are a lot of questions I'd like to ask them. You know, what's it like? What things are this way? What things are that way? We'll get a chance, I guess, to understand a lot of those things at that time. But one of them is, you know, you described that he's going someplace else, but he's also going to be with us. How does that make you feel, just first of all? How does that make you feel to say that he's in heaven, but he's with us? You know, I'm thinking of some of the songs go through my head all the time, you know, and we have these songs that talk about the power, the strength, the confidence we have because our God, our Savior, is alive and living with us, not somebody, the Bette Midler, you remember that song about, you know, from a distance? He watches us from a distance. This says he's with those that are obeying him every day, every minute. Steve?
This takes us back to the question last week or the week before, who is Jesus? And it was a whole discussion. I mean, and you rightfully came to believe he was God. I mean, when he says this to them, and you stop and you go, wait a minute. You said you're going to be in heaven, you're just going to be with us? How is that possible? They can't be two places at one time unless you die. So at the very fact of him telling them, this is going to be the situation. I am going to heaven, but I'm going to be with you at the same time. There's only one explanation for that. He's God. And he's telling them that, you know, probably, sort of, he didn't just come right up and say those particular words, but it's there, very clear that in all authority in heaven and earth, and I'm going to be everywhere at the same time, is...
It is a fascinating thing, folks, the blessing we have to be able to have this conversation with the advantage of all the other scripture. You know, if you were the disciples sitting there hearing this, this would have been a lot harder to understand.
Right.
Now, thankfully, they had the Spirit that would help them do that, and he promised them the Spirit that will remind you and enrich you of things, and I hope you believe like I do, that Spirit lives within us, and so we can understand things that other people can't. And part of that is how this could even be possible. Mike?
And he's not just with us. I mean, when you think about what he says to Saul on the road to Damascus, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, who are you? He's saying, I'm Lord Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Which means what's happening to his followers is happening to him because we're the body of Christ on earth. That is another expansive understanding of how he is among us, and you know, in a sense, we are his body. Mm. And he associates what happens to us with himself.
It's a great point. You remember the image of the judgment scene, right? When people say, you know, he separates the sheep from the goats, and these folks fed and visited, and they say, wait a minute, when did we ever see you sick? When did we ever see you? And he said, you've done it to the least, right? You've done it to me. That's a great point. It's another way of thinking about this. By the way, guys, that's exactly the reason why I record these sessions. There are things that come out of these discussions I never, ever thought of. So I really appreciate the richness of being able to share and have a conversation together. Let's look at a couple other scriptures here. Matthew 22, and he said to them, how is it that David, speaking by the Spirit, says, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? It's a very interesting passage, and we could spend a lot of time on this, but the idea here is what? He's talking about Jesus, and he's saying that Jesus is even bigger than David. And in a Jewish way, that's pretty big, all right? You know, he's bigger than David. And he says, what about him? God's telling him to what? He's going to be the Lord, and he's going to sit at my right hand until the enemies are under the feet. So if we were to try to apply that to today, what might we say? Where is he? Is it the right hand of God? Oh, that must be right. I'm not exactly sure what just happened, but I think that was divine. Yeah, so he's at the right hand of God until enemies are put under his feet. And I think we're still in that time, right? We're still in that time of when enemies haven't yet been put. I mean, you can say they have been in one context, the spiritual way, but in our physical lives and what we struggle with on a day-to-day basis, he hasn't come back yet, so it hasn't.
Some of them have, some of them have.
Some, good point. Yeah, some of them have, some of them have not. Yeah, it's a great point. Steve?
It doesn't mean that they haven't already been defeated. They just haven't been put under
their feet. Yes, that's right. Did you hear what he said? He says, it doesn't mean they haven't already been defeated. I'll say it this way. They just don't know it yet. And that's why I love that scripture. There will be a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. That's when they find out. It's like, oh, okay. Now everything has been defeated. I think I've got another scripture here from Ephesians 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. And just reminding us, folks, that what we're talking about here is about our faith and the grace that comes to us because of our faith. And that Christ will come back to and deliver us back to the Father. We got one more. Yep. And let's look at 1 Peter 3. Specifically, it's verse 22, but this, Peter tends to write in really, really long sentences, so I'm putting the whole sentence in here, or most of it. For Christ also suffered once for sins, and righteousness for the unrighteous, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. It is only a few people, eight in all, who were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and who is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. There's a couple things here I want you to take away from it. The first one is, if any of you can explain this part to me, you know, come up to me afterwards and let's talk about, after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago. Interesting. Something God had for Jesus to be doing didn't really relate to us, but related to spirits, maybe even all the way back to Noah. But then at the end of this scripture, he says what? Who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So who is Jesus in heaven right now? Who is Jesus in heaven right now? The head dude in charge. No lightning struck him, so calling God a, so Jesus a dude. And when we think about that, I mean, it's hard for us in our discussions, even last week before, we think about God, Jesus, the Spirit, you know, kind of in that order and that kind of power. God is the one that has the most power, and Jesus maybe in the middle and Spirit. I think that's something that kind of comes into our head. I don't know exactly why.
But what does this tell us who Jesus is in heaven? I mean, he's got angels and authorities and the powers in submission to him. And we heard him say himself in Matthew 18, two or three scriptures ago, what? All power, all authority has been given to him. So some people, the reason I bring this up is that some people's statement of faith, unfortunately, is, well, Jesus came, you know, he was God, he came, he died, he went to heaven, and now he's waiting to be made the king. And if you think about it, I can get, I don't know how they get there, but that's not what Scripture says.
Right.
Scripture says when he was obedient, he became the king. That is powerful. Sir?
He also stated that in the book of Luke, the 19th chapter, when he was talking about going to a far land to receive the kingdom. It's when in the far land where he received the kingdom, according to Daniel, the 7th chapter, and about the 13th verse and all.
Marvelous. Marvelous. Other thoughts? Thank you for sharing that. Luke 21. Then there will be signs in the sun, moon and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's going on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Two things out of this scripture I hope you can put your head around. One of them is people are going to be really frightened. Yes? When this is happening. And it does say that he will come back. So we've been talking about where is Jesus. I could ask the question, where will he be? At least at one point, he will be back here. To take us back there, right? That make sense? It does, right? Part of our statement of faith. But here's the amazing thing to me. You see what everybody by nature of what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. What do you think is going to happen? I mean, what's it telling us here? Everything's going to be shaken. People are going to see him coming back. What do you think the natural reaction to all that's going to be? Fear, trembling, I'm going to go hide, I'm going to go, you know, whatever it is, I'm going to, right? And what does Luke remind us? Stand up, take place, lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. The whole world is going to be screaming. We will be too. For a different kind of solution and opportunity. It's over. It's done. We've been redeemed.
For Christians, we will feel strength and confidence and at times we're living in it. And we will feel sorry.
Yeah. It is a statement of faith to say, how do you feel about death? How do you feel about the end of time? Oh, it's scary, it's scary. Why? It was Mike, actually. I was going to say there was a preacher recently that said, but it was Mike that talked about how death is nothing more than the, want to use the right term, clothier. What did you call him?
Yes, a valet.
A valet. Death is nothing more than a valet to help you change your clothes. You know, and I love that. Opportunity. I've had two friends, actually, unfortunately, lose loved ones in the last month or two since Mike gave that sermon. And I've said that to both of them. They were both people of faith. And so it became something of, oh, you know, the end isn't something to be feared because of what we heard here. Death is just our valet. Change our clothes. Love that. Love that. Really good. Heather.
The passage on the previous that you're referencing, for me, is one of those passages that shapes me. Not out of doubt of my own salvation. I find comfort in that last line. I mean, that's a battle cry.
Yeah.
That's a, you know, that's a comforting line. Like, you know, I can't believe there are more songs with those lines in it. You know, stand up and lift up your heads. I know there are some in the ringing in my ears right now. But at the same time, every time I picture this, while I know with confidence that I will, after cowering here for whatever amount of time, stand up and lift up my head, I wonder if I'm going to look around and notice the people that I've been in contact with,
yeah,
who will remain cowering in fear and trembling. And so this is a passage that I feel so conflicted about, and I think we're supposed to,
yeah,
because there will be people who will only think from terror and apprehension. And it's our call to get as many people standing and lifting up their heads with us.
Thank you, Heather. That's to the heart of a lot of things, isn't it? In terms of, we have such a joy in salvation and an angst for those who haven't found it yet. Maybe we need to talk about that next week, about how could heaven be heaven if we know that all these other people aren't there? Let's wrestle on that this week. I am almost out of time, so let me unfortunately do one last thing, and that is just to remind you that, I guess I went back a scripture, just to remind you that there are other scriptures, we heard some today, that apply here. There are other resources that you can use to help talk about this and think about it. but the real bottom line is, so what? How do you live differently because of this? And to know that Jesus is victorious in heaven as the King, and to know that Jesus is in my life victorious as the King, makes a difference. Makes a difference. Let's have a quick word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for the time today to study your word. We ask, God, that you let your word dwell in us richly and improve us and encourage us in your service. In Jesus' name, amen.